Okay, welcome everyone. Parsha class. This week is Parshas Tazria, but we are going to be giving a special Pesach version Parsha class, Tavshin Pei Dalet 2024. Now, before anyone gets scared off with the title, you will see as we go through the class that it was mainly a cute title, and that's about it. So we'll just leave it at that. The themes that run through the Chag, the holiday of Pesach, of Passover, that we generally focus on in our own lives, as rabbis, classes, lectures, speeches, are the themes of the Shibud Mitzrayim, the slavery, the bondage, the sorrow, the pain, etc., that the Yidden, that the Jews had to suffer through for 210 years in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. And then the great Exodus. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Egypt. The miracles that Hashem performed, the 10 plagues, the 10 makos that Hashem decimated the Egyptian empire, splitting of the sea, etc. These are the themes that we generally focus on. However, there is another area of great importance that we kind of goes under the radar usually. And since this is my third bout, run around the batting order, I decided that we'll talk about something that's not quite as popular as the other years, which were focusing on the very popular subjects. And the question that I will start off with is why? Why did Hashem, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually take us out of Mitzrayim? Not why did we merit, rather, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, why did he take us out of Mitzrayim? Was it simply because he had pity on us? Because he was nice? He felt bad for us? Well, perhaps. But if that was the case, then why did he send us to Mitzrayim in the first place? To put us through all that suffering. If he cared about us so much and he felt bad for us, why bother driving us crazy, a lot more than crazy? Why would he do that for 210 years? And then, oh, wake up one day and say, I feel bad for these people. Let's take them out. There clearly must be something much deeper than that. And that is what we want to discuss. That's what I want to discuss tonight. So, just to start off as a some sort of hakdama, to start off, there is a Sefer HaChinuch, the famous piece that he writes. He explains there is a special mitzvah that most of you are familiar with. It's called the counting of the Omer. In between Pesach and Shavuos, there's 49 days. We count every day, one, two, every night we count the day, the night. And the Sefer HaChinuch, which was written by the Ra'ar, Rabbi Aaron Halevi, around 800 years ago, he lived in the 13th century. He writes that one of the main purposes of this mitzvah is to connect in our minds the holiday, the Chag of Pesach, to the Chag of Sukkot. We're counting from one to the other. They are not two separate Yamim Tovim, two separate holidays. Rather, they are one long holiday, so to speak. In fact, some of the more Kabbalistic Svarim talk about the fact that Pesach is like the first days, and the whole Sfiras HaOmer is like intermediary days. It's like Chol HaMoed. And then the holiday almost, so to speak, extends all the way till Shavuos. And the Shavuos are like the second days. And it's one long Yom Div. in some way. And the Sefer HaChinuch explains that the reason this is such, the reason this is so, is because the main purpose for Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim, redeeming us from Mitzrayim, Egypt, was for us to become a Jewish people with or by way of accepting the Torah. That is the purpose or the main purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim. So let us explore this a little deeper and get much a deeper understanding of this unique aspect of Pesach, becoming a Jewish nation, becoming a Jewish people, and what that was. And let's go a little deeper. Somewhat well known, but not as well known, is the concept of an Eved Ivri, a Jewish slave. Now, there is very, very particular and specific rules as to how a Jew can become a slave. Primarily, the classic case, we'll just leave it at this because for simplicity, it's easier. The Jew that steals from someone else and has no money to pay back, Beis Din, the Jewish court, can sell him off as a slave for 6 years. Seventh year goes free. What happens if he wants to stay by his master? So there's a special, I guess, I don't know if you call it a mitzvah. I'm not sure how you would exactly explain the definition of what it is, but for all intents and purposes, I'm going to call it a mitzvah. If he wants to stay, what do? We take a drill and we drill his ear. Good. I'm glad everyone knew that one. Okay, good. Now, why do we drill his ear? So Rashi on that verse, on that pasuk, actually explains this. It's a Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Chav Beis Amud Beis, Kedushin, page 422, on the second side, 22b. I'll just read it to you in Hebrew first, in Aramaic. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God Himself. Ozen, the ear, Sheh, Shama, that heard, Koili, that heard my voice. Al Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai. Bishah Sha'amarati, at the time that I said, Ki Li, I'm pointing to myself, I mean Hashem is talking, Ki Li. B'nei Yisrael HaAvadim, for to me, the Jewish people are as slaves or servants. I'm going to use the words slaves and servants interchangeably. The literal definition of the word Avadim and Eved is a slave. In the 21st century, all the translations, they change it to servant because it's much more, it's much easier to swallow. But really, when I say servant, you should think in your head slave, because that's the literal definition of the word Eved. Hashem says, to me, they are slaves or servants. Avodayhem, they are my servants or slaves. Viloy avodim la'avodim, and they are not slaves to other slaves. The halach, the kana adon matzmai, and he goes ahead and acquires a master for himself. He goes and was working as a slave to someone who is a slave to me. He should get drilled in his ear. That's how the Gemara explains. That is the issue with a slave that stays on after 6 years. Now, what is the big deal? We know, I mean, maybe we don't know, but I'll inform you that when a slave is a slave of a Jewish person, this slave is obligated in all of the 613 commandments, all of the 613 mitzvahs. He has no leeway, no wiggle room. There's one or two exceptions where the master can force him to marry a slave. What do you call a woman slave? A slave. Yes, she could get married to a non-Jewish slave. But besides for that particular example, all of these 613 commandments, all of the 613 mitzvahs, he's obligated. He has to put on tefillin every day. He has to wear tzitzis. He has to keep Shabbos. Whatever, everything, he has to do everything. And yet, we find that Hashem has a, so to speak, a claim against him, how he's not fulfilling his purpose properly by being a slave. What is the issue? Now, there's an even more interesting halacha. Now, I don't want to get into the nitty-gritties of the halacha, but it comes from a Gemara in Bava Metzia, tractate Bava Metzia, page 10a, Yud Aman Aleph, and the Rambam codifies this in his Sefer on halacha, Maimonides, and it's in the Shulchan Aruch, in Choshen Mishpah, in the laws of monetary laws, in Simet Shin Lama Gimel 333, cool number, 333 Sif 3 Sif Gimel. So in Hebrew it's Shin Lamed Gimel Sif Gimel. It doesn't really sound so pretty, but in English it's 3333. It's a cute number. Never gonna forget that one. The halacha is like this: when a person wants to hire himself out to another person for a day's work. Basically, it's not so common nowadays, but in those days, I'll be a full day laborer. You have complete control of my whole day. Give me $100 and I'm yours for the day. The Shulchan Aruch paskens, Shulchan Aruch writes that if I want to walk anytime in the middle of the day, it is not a binding contract. Even if the person paid me already my money, and even if I spent it already and I can't reimburse him for the money of the half a day, let's say, that I didn't work for him, I obviously owe it to him. I have to pay him back eventually, but I can write it as a debt, and I am allowed to walk and I'm not obligated to stay. Why? Because the Gemara quotes the verse that we just quoted before, because we are all slaves to Hashem. And we are slaves to Hashem, we cannot be slaves to other people. And even if we want to, it's not binding. We see that even if it's not a real slavery in a monetary way, it's just a servant or servitude, it still is not binding, because that is still a contradiction to our service to Hashem. That is what we can see from that Gemara. What is the meaning behind this? What is the idea? So we can see from here that the idea is that we are supposed to be completely devoted to Hashem himself. And when we have a person, a human, that we are completely devoted to, by the very nature of that relationship with the other person, we cannot be completely dedicated and devoted to Hashem. This is the idea of why the vision of being a slave or a servant is the antithesis, so to speak, of being a servant of Hashem. Okay. Now, let's go. We're going to kind of slide out to the next piece, and we're going to bring it all together in a minute. In benching, I don't know if everyone's familiar with benching, but I'm sure most of you are. When we bench after we eat bread, there are a number of blessings, a number of separate paragraphs. Most of the paragraphs are separate blessings. In the second blessing of benching, it's called Haida'ah. It starts off with the blessing of, it's a blessing of thanks to Hashem. We're saying thank you to Hashem. It starts off, no delacha, give thanks to Hashem, Hashem alakenu, Aisohamecha, on the great nation, Yishlaim Yerecha, on Yerushalayim, on Jerusalem, Atzim Mishkan Kavadecha, Amalchus, Bevaz, the whole thing. And then we say, and thank you, Al, on Shehotzi Anu Mitzrayim, that you took us out of Egypt. And you know the next words? My heart. Al Shehat Yisrael, I should sing the song for you. Al Shehat Yisrael, we Mitzrayim. Ufti Sanu mi Beis Avadim. Ufti Sanu, and you redeemed us from the house, mi Beis Avadim, the house of slaves. So, we just finished saying, Shehotzi Sanu mi Mitzrayim, you took us out of Egypt. Why, or what is it even supposed to mean? The second phrase, that, and you redeemed us from the house of slaves. Isn't that redundant? And why are we saying it twice? Why are we changing the verbosity? Why are we changing the words, the language? What's going on over here? So there is a Ramban in Parshas Yisro that explains it as follows. There's two parts to Yetzias Mitzrayim, to the Exodus, and this is where the main crux of what we're going to explain tonight, and then everything else is going to kind of flow and follow through. There are two parts to the Exodus, to the Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim. The first part was the Nisim, all of the, what I like to call, all the fireworks, all of the grandiose, the amazing display of miracles. It showed the awesomeness of Hashem, the awesomeness of God, how he was above and beyond anything we can comprehend, how nature is nothing to be manipulated in his hands at God's whim. Nature is flipped like nothing. That aspect compels us to recognize, or at least compelled our forefathers, and with the chain and the links of our Masorah, our heritage, it compels us to connect to the fact that Hashem is awesome, Hashem is beyond, Hashem is in control of the world. And therefore, it compels us to recognize that we should be connecting to Hashem. However, the second idea is the fact that he was not only freed us, very important, he didn't free us from Mitzrayim, from Egypt, he redeemed us from Egypt. He redeemed us. Now, what is the definition? I'm not a linguist. I'm not trying to drive everyone crazy. What is the definition? What is the difference between freeing us and redeeming us? When I go to the market and free someone, so I say, pay the money and say, you are free. When I redeem someone, the person now becomes mine. I acquire the person. I say, you are now no longer in the hands of a pirate, you now have become mine. Now you owe your life to me. In some ways, there's a famous different stories about people in China and in I don't know what the story is now, but in the old days where you weren't allowed to have more than one kid, and if you had a kid, the whole thing, they killed the whole thing. And a lot of people who couldn't fathom that, they used to go to the mountains or whatever it was and have give birth to a child and leave him there. And it was just a terrible situation, but we're not going to go there. And people who didn't have children, or people who felt that, they used to go and pick up these children and bring them home. And sometimes these people, sadly, would make them into slaves and say, if not for me, you'd be dead. And you owe your life to me, etc. Again, that's not a good situation, but just to bring out the point that when someone redeems someone, then they become, right? If I redeem someone, then the person becomes mine. Or if someone redeems me, I become theirs. So Hashem didn't just free us, Hashem redeemed us. When Hashem redeems us, we become his. We become Hashem's slaves, so to speak. Hashem's servants, Hashem's slaves. In fact, the more we focus on the terrible atrocities that happened in Mitzrayim, that happened in Egypt, and all of the pain and all of the suffering that happened in Egypt, the more we have to recognize that this redemption that Hashem did, the more we have to connect to that. And the more we say, wow, we owe that much more to Hashem, that now we are his. He saved us. He redeemed us. Now we are his. We owe our life to him. This is the idea of Pidyon, of Pidya, of Ufdisanu. He redeemed us. Not just he redeemed us. He redeemed us specifically from the house of slaves, showing us we were slaves and we still are slaves. We were slaves to Paro, and now we're slaves to Hashem. So now let's talk a little bit more about what it means to be a slave. Before we do that, just to understand, there's a very simple, fundamental difference between being a slave to Hashem and being a slave to a person. And that being, I think, the obvious point that if a person, even in this world, we can imagine, if a person is a slave to a regular person, then his job isn't that rewarding, to say the least. What happens if a person is a slave to a nobleman and who has a prestigious position? Then perhaps we know that Yosef in Mitzrayim, even though he was a slave, but he was the slave of a very prestigious minister. He had a lot of responsibility and he had a lot of prestige in some way, shape, or form. What happens if a person is the slave who's in charge of doing things that are special to the king himself, that would lend itself to a higher position, etc. Now, obviously, all of these examples will pale in comparison and can't even get to the toenail, so to speak, of the ultimate, obviously, which is being a slave to Hashem himself, which is totally exponentially greater and beyond any comprehension, which is the basic basic difference between what it means to be a slave to a person, what it means to be a slave to Hashem. When we're a slave to a person, the ceiling to how unique or how special I can be is the person himself. The slave relationship to Hashem, the floor as to the bare minimum of who is who I am as a person, as a human being. That's the bare minimum of what I can accomplish. And obviously the ceiling is being close and connected to Hashem himself. That is the greatest thing we can do in this world. Now let us talk about this in a little bit, in a different way. The Medrash says as follows. Paro, when Paro first wanted the Jews to work for him, he had an issue. He didn't want to cause a revolt between his people and the Jews themselves, obviously. So he set up a whole propaganda thing, a whole shtick, and it went as follows. Made a big announcement. He was going to come help work. Big announcement. We're going to pay you top dollar. And the more you push yourself, the more you work hard, you're going to double your pay, triple your pay. And he pushed everyone to work harder. He worked hard. And every single Jew went into the fields and went into the quarries and went into the mines and went into the building, to the construction sites. And they worked like there was no tomorrow because they were going to get top dollar. And the next day, or maybe not the next day, but whatever the time it was, Power says, great, that's what you're capable of doing. Now do it every day. And now we're going to beat you to do it. And now you're not going to get paid. And now we're going to club you, and make sure you do the same output as you did then. That's what Power did. That's what evil he was. This is something you've never heard before. I just popped. Discover this year, and it's mind-blowing. It's a little scary to think about, but it's mind-blowing. Says the Shlah, you know what happened here? What is the definition of slavery? Of a slave is giving it all you got every single day. That is what a dedicated slave is. A dedicated slave gives it all he's got every day, without any beatings, hopefully, just because he's a dedicated slave. Explains the Shlah as follows. When the Jews were in Egypt, they were getting beaten and clubbed, and that's terrible. That is the worst thing in the world. However, on the first day when they did it, they did the same amount of work and put in the same amount of effort, and they got paid for it. This is what I would call full throttle looks like. That is what Voldemort looks like. Says the Shlaw, do you know why Hashem sent us to Mitzrayim to work in the slavery? We have all a lot of other reasons. It explains the commentaries, it's like labor pains, etc. All that stuff is a little more esoteric. We don't completely understand it. Says the Shlaw, another reason. Hashem is trying to show us this is what dedication looks like. This is what slavery looks like. This is what dedication looks like. Slavery is terrible when it's to someone who's not worthy of being a slave to, when the cause, and most human beings are not worthy of being a slave to, but when the cause is not worthy, slavery is terrible. But it shows what dedication and what full throttle, what complete devotion looks like. Says the Shlaw, Hashem says, okay, now you understand this is what it looks like. When I redeem you, I want you to have this in your image, this imagery in your head. This is what slavery, this is what servitude looks like. This is what I want you to bring out of Mitzrayim to take with you to serve Hashem. It's a mind-blowing
Rabbi
Shlaw.
Farkas,
It's a mind-blowing Shlaw. Yeah, go for it.
I'm a little confused between slavery and servitude. It seems to me like when you're saying slavery, there is no choice. You're a slave, but you're not choosing to be a slave. When you're serving Hashem, you're choosing. There's a big difference. You're choosing to serve him.
Well, good point. So, yes and no. So, what you're saying is technically true. However, the reality is not true. Because, in reality, when we go up to Shemayim, when we go up to heaven, the reality is we're going to go, oh my goodness, what was I doing down here all these days? Of course, you could choose. But we, again, this is much deeper because this is going into the whole free choice, and that's way beyond the scope of this conversation. But we obviously have choice. But what Hashem is trying to show is Hashem says you are supposed to do this, and you are supposed to feel the dedication as if you were as dedicated as the most dedicated servant in the world. And this is exactly the point where in this idea of Eved Hashem, there is no distinction between a slave and a servant. They're basically mixed around as the same entity, although we look at it as a slave being terrible and a servant being a servant, whatever. However, when it comes to serving Hashem, the whole idea is that in essence, the fact that a slave has to be forced and beaten to do what he has to do is because he doesn't feel that dedication that he maybe should or maybe shouldn't, depending on what his master is. However, when we recognize that our master is Hashem himself, that dedication should be something that's automatic. Therefore, obviously, Hashem in the perfect world doesn't have to beat us, and he doesn't beat us. But if you look at the greatest leaders, look at Rav Yash, look at Chaim Kanievsky, look at the great leaders, what do they do all day? They spent their entire day, 24
They
hours a
chose
day.
to.
They
They
chose
chose it.
no, you not it's not
They
true.
chose a life. They chose a life of living Torah
Because the
and
clarity,
dedicating their life to
I know, but
Hashem.
as you grow and as you become higher and you become more connected to Hashem, the choice becomes so much clearer to you. It becomes
Course.
so much less of a choice because the clarity and the vision of what you're working for
Right.
becomes so much clearer, where it's almost like you don't need to choose anymore. It's like if someone
Right.
who's, I don't want, okay, I have to continue with the class. I need to finish my thing, so I'm just going to stop you here.
Okay,
But
okay.
I'll just end off with an example. I hate to use such a crude example, but if someone goes to the doctor and he doctor says your whatever, I'm going to give an example. Your heart is 98% blocked, and if you don't, I'm sorry, I'm just gonna mute you. Sorry. And if you don't shape up your lifestyle, you're gonna drop dead in 3 months. Yes, he has a choice. They can still eat French fries all day, and he can still eat hot dogs all day. But in some essence, if he has any brains, he kind of lost his choice. He's not gonna eat hamburgers, and he's not gonna eat French fries. He's just not gonna do that because it's gonna just gross him out, and he's gonna think in his whole head, "I want to live. I want to live. I want to live." And the choice becomes basically almost an insignificant technical thing that he can technically choose. But the reality is, there's no choice there. I mean, unless he wants to die, right? There's no choice there. Of course, he's not going to eat this stuff. Of course, he's going to start exercising because, and maybe in 10 years, he's going to maybe slack off. He's going to forget. But for a certain period of time, there's no choice. It's not a choice. There's nothing going on there. There's no thought process. And, ooh, I really want the hamburger, but maybe is it worth it? Am I going to die tomorrow or not? That's not a conversation piece. That's not something he's discussing with his wife. That's not something that's, it's something that just, right? There's a person who's allergic to peanuts. Does he have free choice to eat peanuts? Of course he does, right? Will he eat peanuts? No, he will never eat peanuts. Why? Not willingly, at least. It just doesn't make any sense to him. The clarity makes it an insignificant technicality that he has free will, because the clarity is so real. So that's the idea of whether you call it slavery, whether you call it servitude, whatever it may be. Hashem, at least in the ideal world, Hashem is trying to. We're trying to bring out the idea that we're supposed to be serving Hashem with the same level of dedication and devotion. Okay, now it's late, so I have to just cut out a little bit. Just skip this next piece. But basically, I think we'll just end off with one piece like this. Okay. There's a Gemara. I'm going to skip the whole Gemara. It's not really, it's going to take too long to explain it. But the Gemara says like this. What is the difference between a tzaddik and a rasha? Between, I'm trying to find the words of the Gemara. I'll put it here. A tzaddik and a rasha, and the eved hakim and someone who doesn't is not an eved hakim. Tzaddik is a righteous person. Rasha is a sinner. Eved hakim, for Linda's purposes, a servant of God. Even though it means a slave, and a person who does not serve Hashem. What is the difference? So the Gemara says, well, Hainuach, it's the same thing. Why is it two questions? A tzaddik is someone who serves Hashem, and a rasha is someone who doesn't serve Hashem. So why is it tzaddik, rasha, and serve Hashem, not serve Hashem? Why is it two separate questions? So the Gemara says, no, serve Hashem, not serve Hashem. They're both talking about who? Both talking about a tzaddik. Some of you may have heard this punchline. Someone who serves Hashem, who's an Eved Hashem, is someone who studies the Torah, the Talmud, and he studies it 101 times. Someone who's not a servant of Hashem is someone who studies the Talmud 100 times. Huh? We're all, I shouldn't say that word. We're all messed over, right? That's not good, right? So that's not good. So now, what's the definition of this? What's the meaning? So Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz, famous Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz, he was the Mashgiach and the Mir Yeshiva before the war in Europe. He explains like this. We can understand two things from the Gemara. One thing is that when a person has the ability to do 101, if he only does 100, great guy, big tzaddik, goes up to Shemayim, big tzaddik, but he's not a complete servant because he did not give it all he's got. He didn't give him complete dedication. So yes, he is a tzaddik. We're not taking that away from him. Eved Hashem, he's not. In fact, when we talk, the greatest compliment you can give a good Torah Jew, a good righteous Torah Jew, what's the greatest compliment to give him? This person is an Eved Hashem. He's a true Eved Hashem. He's a true servant of God. Why? It shows complete dedication to Hashem. His whole life, it doesn't describe or depict his learning or his midos. It describes his entire life. Everything. When he sleeps for Hashem. When he eats, he's eating for Hashem. When he's walking for Hashem. When he's doing exercise for Hashem. when he is learning, obviously, hopefully he's learning for Hashem, he's davening for Hashem, when he's discussing, talking with his spouse, or when he's talking to his coworker, he's doing that for Hashem. And Eved Hashem, he's completely devoted to Hashem. So yes, a person who's a wonderful tzaddik, if he does 100 times, he's perhaps even way beyond anything we can, maybe, hopefully we can all reach there if we really tried hard. But the complete dedication is something that is something that we can see, Eved Hashem, servant of Hashem. That is something that's a step higher. We see from here that the idea of being a servant or a slave is not something to be frowned upon. It's not something that's a negative connotation. In fact, in Judaism, and you look at the Torah, it says another a Mishnah, Perkei Avos. I learned this, doctor. You remember this Mishnah? It says, "Al tiu kavadim." Don't be like these slaves, Hamishamshim Masarav, who serve their masters, Almanas Lakabal Pras, in order to get some reward or some food to eat. Rather, be like a slave, Sheh Shimas Masarav, that serves his master, Shiloya Almanas Lakabal Pras, without intent of getting any reward. That we should serve Hashem purely for the motive and the ideals of Hashem himself, without any idea of schar. Obviously, it's a step, right? Most of us not holding there. There is some element of doing it for the schar itself. Better that than do nothing. But there is a much higher level, which is when we recognize the exaltedness of Hashem. We recognize how Hashem is so lofty, Hashem is so beyond comprehension, and we say we can have an opportunity to connect to that. That itself should propel us to the devotion that we're supposed to have. And I'm just going to end off with two anecdotes. Or one, and it's late. I'll end up with one anecdote. I heard from a friend of mine here in St. Louis who used to work for Boeing. He said the CFO, one of the CFOs in Boeing, Boeing apparently does some contracting with the Navy, and he got a tour, the CFO got a tour of the what's his name, of the aircraft carrier, of the aircraft carriers. And he's going around and he notices a lot of interesting things. He comes back and he gives a pep talk to his I guess all the finance guys over there, and he's explaining to them what he saw. He says like this, from the I don't know if they have generals on there, but for argument's sake, from the general until the guy peeling the potatoes, from the people who are polishing the rails to the people who are oiling the mechanics, oiling the things, the people, every single person there, every single person on the ship felt like, if not for me, this entire ship would fall apart. Everyone on the ship was a sailor. I'm a sailor. You could be the high up, 3-star or whatever, or you could be peeling potatoes. No matter what your job is, you're a sailor. Why? What's the idea? Because whoever you are, whatever you are, in a well-oiled system where everything is ticking and everything's working in perfect harmony, there is something that everyone is working for. Everyone is working for, I don't know what the word is even, but everyone is working for the higher cause. Everyone is working for the Navy. And the Navy makes me feel special. And everyone's dedicated. My peeling potatoes is dedication, complete dedication. And my oiling and greasing the engine, complete dedication, because I am working for the Navy. And the Navy SEALs are the same thing. The Navy SEALs, they go through hell in their training. They do most retarded amounts of for all practical purposes torture until they, and even when they're in when they finally become a Navy SEAL, they become there. Why do they do this? Because I'm doing this because I am part of the Navy SEALs. I am a Navy SEAL. And for the rest of their life, they wear it on their sleeve. I was a Navy SEAL. this is something that gives them pride their entire life. They said, I was dedicated and I gave my life to being a Navy SEAL. And this is called, that's what call, that's what devotion is. That's what it means to be dedicated to something, dedicated to a cause. And if we can compare these wonderful, beautiful things that, yes, they are very important, but if we can try to compare that even to an inkling of what Hashem is, and try to realize and recognize that we're soldiers in Hashem's army. We're sorry, we should call them sailors. We're sailors in Hashem's navy. We're special, and the dedication that we should have is to just. It's just we should be the fact that we have the opportunity to be part of the army, to be part of the Navy, that itself should give us great joy. That itself should we should be exuberant, and we should feel the excitement of just being a part of this. And this I'm gonna end off with this last piece. We start off Maggid by the Pesach Seder, right after Manashtana, we start off like this. Avadim ha'inu, we were slaves to power in Mitzrayim. And how do we end off Maggid? We end off Maggid with the paragraph that we start ending on Maggid. We start saying Hallel, the beginning of Hallel. Normally Hallel is at the end, but for some reason by Maggid and the Pesach Seder, we say Hallel during Maggid. Why? What does Hallel start with? The first words of Hallel, you know what they are? Hallelu, Avdei Hashem. Let us, servants of Hashem, the greatest praise we can give ourselves. Let us, servants or I'm not gonna say slaves again. Linda's gone. Servants or slaves of Hashem. Let us come together and sing praise to Hashem. That's how we end off Maggid. May we be zeicher to have an uplifting. May we merit have an uplifting Pesach to internalize this message. That being a servant of Hashem is the most noble thing we can possibly be. And to the King of all kings himself, the Creator himself, may we be merit to do this, Mitzvah Hashem. Hopefully, we all do this, and hopefully, Mitzvah Hashem, we do it in Yerushalayim with the coming of Mashiach. Have a
Amen.
wonderful.
Thank you, Rabbi. How many weeks are we all?